We all know that a triangle has three sides. That's, of course, what makes a triangle different from a circle or a square or a rectangle. It has three sides, and so it must be a triangle. And here in Luke chapter 24, we have something of a triangle that Luke records for us. Three parallel scenes from the same day. And these three scenes really need to be taken together. And that's why over the past couple of weeks, we have thought about the women at the tomb. We thought about the men on the Emmaus Road. And this brings us to the third scene that Luke presents, and that is Jesus appearing to his disciples. We take up the thread of this running commentary from verse 33. And the men who had walked along the road with Jesus reminded ourselves last week how they had been depressed, how they had been discouraged. However, when we left them last Sunday, they with hearts that were burning. And as a result of that fresh awakening, verse 33 informs us about the first thing I want you to note. Verse 33, we discover they returned at once to Jerusalem and testified about the risen Christ. They returned at once. Now that their hearts were on fire, now that their circumstances were different again, they returned at once. Yes, they returned to Jerusalem. It was a city of great importance. But surely what was most significant was that they were returning to a place of fellowship. They were returning to the place where other disciples had assembled. And again, as I prepared and as I prayed over this message, I feel constrained that this is the word in season for someone here today. Oh yes, you know and you love the Lord as your personal Savior, but the reality is that things are not how they used to be. Your love for Christ and the things of God has been waning. And a kind of take it or leave it attitude has slowly crept into your life. You haven't really wanted it to be that way, but that's what's happened. And it's almost been like a fog that has slowly and quietly enveloped your life. And bit by bit, you've been drifting away from the place where you were once at and the place where you once enjoyed. And if that describes you, then it's my earnest prayer that you will experience that same experience that the men on the Emmaus Road discovered. And that you too will return. That you will return at once to the place of close fellowship with the Master. The Lord Jesus hasn't stopped loving you. And gently today, he calls you to get back on track, to walk and to talk with him so that you might be renewed within, so that you might know that blessing upon your life. The Lord doesn't want you to stay out in the cold. He doesn't want you to follow in a far off way. But he wants you to walk, to talk with him. And so if there's that coolness in your heart, if you like fog has come down, if you like that spread has come upon you, which has been taking you away from the things of God, then even quietly now pray and ask for God to come, just like the men on the Emmaus Road, and rekindle your hearts that they might be on fire for God. The two men who had walked the Emmaus Road returned to Jerusalem. And here's what I want you to note. I want you to note the second thing from this passage, and that is that they encountered a scene of confusion. A scene of confusion which was in many ways bordering on pandemonium. When we turn to John's account of this in John chapter 20, We read that he tells us that the 11 had gathered behind closed doors in Jerusalem, where Peter had amazed them by relating that he had personally seen the Lord Jesus. This was followed by the two men from the Emmaus Road with their astounding encounter with Christ incognito, their hearts burning, the marvelous moment of recognition when he broke the bread. In other words, confusion was the order of the day. Everybody, what's going on here? What's happening here? All these stories, what's going on? Peter had given an account, and the men from the Emmaus Road had told their story. And then we read verses 36 and 7 here in Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. Now try to imagine this story unfolding in your mind's eye. And as Peter was telling the story, and maybe others were listening on, you know how it is when we're telling the story, and maybe there were those nodding in acceptance, thinking, "Ooh, that's powerful." And as they were thinking this, they were continually nodding away. And then as they listened to the two men from the Emmaus Road, this is amazing. All of this is happening around us. This is brilliant. And I'm sure they were encouraged by all that they heard. But then suddenly, right in this very room where they're gathered, where the doors are locked, Jesus appeared in front of them. And perhaps there was a sharp intake of breath. Perhaps their eyes were almost bulging out of their sockets. Was this really the risen Lord Jesus Christ? But as they looked at Jesus, they thought he was a ghost. Well, Jesus had spoken to them. He had said, "Peace be with you." But they didn't have much peace in their hearts, only scandalous disbelief. The sudden appearance of the living Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the final confirming, convincing proof of his bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus was among them, and now they knew for sure that he was alive from the dead. Yes, it was a scene of confusion, but Jesus was among his disciples as much as ever with loving grace. And that's evident from the gift he offered. What was that gift? It was the gift of peace. Some commentators have seen this as little more than a polite or friendly greeting. And it's true that the giving of peace is a conventional greeting in the Middle East. To this day, Arabs greet one another with the word salam, whereas the Jews will say shalom, that Hebrew word for peace. However, when the risen Christ says, "Peace be with you," he was doing much more than just passing on a greeting in the way that we would say hello. But rather, in this situation, he was giving the very peace of God. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He says, "I'm quite unable to regard this expression as being nothing more than the ordinary salutation of courtesy. It seems to me to be full of deep and comfortable truth." And for the disciples gathered in that locked room, now with Jesus, the word peace meant that the man now in their midst was, of course, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they recalled his words from John 14 and 27, when he said to them, not that long before these events, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And here in Luke 24, the disciples were afraid. And so it's fitting that Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." Even though they were confused, Jesus was giving them peace. And peace is important for us to think about, because there was peace for Jesus himself, because all his earthly suffering was over. There was peace for his disciples too. They had peace from their sorrow and grief because the Lord Jesus wasn't dead after all. He was alive again. They also had peace with God because all their sins were forgiven through the cross where Jesus had died. The beginning of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and 79, Zechariah the priest prophesied that Jesus would guide our feet into the way of peace. And of course, in Luke 2 and 14, the angels promised that the Savior would bring peace on earth. And all of this brings a really vital question for you to wrestle with this morning. And the question simply is this: do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? And perhaps the honest answer from your heart is no. Instead of peace, you're filled with fear. Instead of peace, you're filled with anxiety. And you know that deep down you're not saved. And you know that if you were to die suddenly, then you would go to a lost eternity in hell. And the honest truth is that concerns you. There are times when that worries you, when that troubles you. But nevertheless, you remain in your sin. And the love, I tell you that the Lord Jesus, he wants to bring that peace. He wants to bring peace to your soul. And today he doesn't want you to be confused, but he wants you to be sure of your great salvation. Can I say to you today, please, please don't delay in this matter. Please stop putting it off to another time. But today, right now, if you know that God is speaking to your life, then right now, know that peace of God that passes all understanding. It is truly amazing that the first words that the risen Christ spoke was, "Peace be with you." His disciples had abandoned him at the hour of his trial, and yet he said, "Peace be with you." In cowardly fear, the disciples broke all their promises to stay with him to the very end, and yet he said, "Peace be with you." And despite all that being true, the almost extraordinary thing that happened is that when Jesus went back to his disciples, he went in peace. Oh, Jesus could have been justified in rebuking his disciples. He could have so easily have turned up in that room and said, "Do you know what, man? I'm really disappointed that you deserted me." Couldn't have been justified by saying to them, "You really let me down in the Garden of Gethsemane." Oh, he could have said, "But where were you when I was struggling for breath as I hung on the cross?" See, when we think of it, these men who were close to Jesus, these men who had walked with him, who had learned from him, and yet when Jesus was in our need, so often they had deserted him. And yet when the risen Christ came back, he didn't chastise them, but the gentle Savior said, "Peace be with you." And I find great encouragement from that. And there's wonderful news here for every follower of Christ, because surely he comes to us in the same way. Have you fallen from grace? Then Jesus comes to you in peace. Have you broken your promises to him? Then Jesus comes to you today in peace. He does not wait for us to get our lives together first, or to settle all our doubts, or to come crawling back to him, begging just for one more chance. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he comes to sinners, he comes to doubters, he comes to those who are in a cold, backslidden state today, and he comes with arms wide open, and he comes in peace. So we have considered this third scene that was painted by Luke on that first Easter. We have noted the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and how in Jerusalem it was a scene of confusion. But thirdly, I want you to grasp and rejoice that all of this was for real. When we ran the CEF summer camps, we made many discoveries over those years, but one thing we discovered was that sometimes when the lights went out at night, some of the male leaders were apt to tell ghost stories. And the thing about that was that some of the boys really enjoyed the ghost stories. And it was often then when the lights went out, the wee boys were saying, go on, tell us a ghost story. But what we have here in Luke 24 was no ghost story. The risen Lord Jesus had appeared and he said, peace be with you. But again, listen to verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And the word startled is probably not strong enough to convey how the disciples were feeling. They must have been scared half to death. Jesus just appeared out of nowhere. Why wouldn't they be afraid? And we can only imagine the commotion in that room and the looks on the disciples' faces when they beheld Jesus for that very first time. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary, describes them as believing and unbelieving, startled and joyful, and afraid all at once. I thought it was a good way of trying to put it. And I'm sure we have all at some time decided to play a little trick on someone, and we try and hide on them. And we know they're coming, and we're maybe hiding behind a curtain or another room and it's dark. And then all of a sudden we jump out at them and shout, boo! I'm sure you do that. I'm sure we've all at times done that. And boo's a good word to describe what's going on in that room, because the disciples, they believed they had saw a ghost. Leon Morris, in his commentary, suggests this was understandable. He says it was a natural reaction to the supernatural. And you see, it's easy for us, isn't it, to look back on this and to say, well, sure, of course you would believe. But really, we can only imagine how difficult it was for the disciples to believe in this bodily resurrection of Jesus. They could not believe their eyes. And so their first thought was that they were only seeing a spirit, not a risen Savior of flesh and blood. But friends, don't we rejoice today? This is no ghost story. This is the real thing. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus, thank God, it really happened. And likewise, the gospel message in all of its fullness, it's no ghost story. One day, our mortal bodies will be raised again. Our bodies are a gift from God, and that's why we should show respect to them, even in weakness and death. Our oldest son, Matthew, is a funeral director with Dignity Funerals Limited, based on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. And they believe in giving the dead person the dignity of a decent burial, caring for someone's body even after death is surely sound theology. Why do I say that? Because God is not in the business of discarding bodies. He's in the business of resurrecting them. And the body that's buried of the believer, praise God, one day will rise again. Sadly, I've had to conduct more funerals than I thought I ever would over these past 4 years. But as those coffins have been buried and those physical bodies decay and eventually return to dust, thank God, that is not the end of the story. Those who die in Christ will rise again to be redeemed. Body and soul will be reunited in the glorious day of the resurrection. At the close of this service, we're going to sing an old hymn that I request will be sung at my funeral. It maybe sounds very morbid. I hope I'm not going to be singing it any near time in the future. But verse 2 of that hymn has these marvelous words. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection sure, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Listen, if you've ever had any doubts, this is no ghost story. This is for real. And this is my hope and my confidence because it's all in Jesus Christ. Tell me this morning, is that true for you? Tell me, do you have that hope, that confidence? Or will it be the case that on that final day, instead of being caught up, you will be caught on? Oh, how I urge you to seek the risen Lord as your Savior before it is too late. So through the eyes of Luke, we have saw another marvelous scene from that first Easter Sunday. And we have noted that the disciples returned to Jerusalem. How in Jerusalem there was a scene of confusion, but they grasped that it was no ghost story. It was all for real. Yes, they had heard those thrilling words, peace be with you. And they saw the Lord Jesus with their own eyes, but still it's not enough. And in verse 38, we read, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubts rise in your mind? And so that brings me this morning to the fourth and final thing that I want you to note from this passage. And that was the proof that they needed. If the disciples had really thought about the words of Jesus in verse 38, they would have surely realized that this was the same Jesus that they had always known. Once again, he was gently rebuking their unbelief. As C.H. Spurgeon points out, our Lord had never been unwisely silent as to their faults. He had never passed over their errors with that false and indulgent affection which gratifies its own ease by tolerating sin. But he had pointed out their faults with the fidelity of true love. And now that he has thus admonished them, they ought to have perceived that this was none other than he. It seemed in this whole situation that the words of Jesus were not enough. They were not enough. They had heard it all, but in some ways they still weren't convinced. And so in verse 39, we read how he shows the physical evidence for the reality of his resurrection. Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see. Early in the service, weren't we singing that old hymn, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. The wounds of the Master that were there for us. And they're still there. And as we gather in this meeting house, the reality is, for all of us, we've only heard the word of life. None of us have seen Jesus with our eyes or touched him with our hands. But here in the scriptures, we have the reliable testimony of people who did. They were the eyewitnesses of the risen Christ, the men and women who touched Jesus with their own hands. And again, maybe you've been filled with doubts about this down through the years. But surely their word gives a strong testimony because it comes from a multitude of witnesses. Men and women who saw Jesus on various occasions, not just on Easter Sunday, but also afterwards. Not just from one location, but indeed from Jerusalem to Galilee. This is strong testimony. And those eyewitnesses came to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. The person who stood before them and said, "It is I myself," was indeed the person they had always known. Verse 40 tells us that Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his feet. Oh, the wound marks will remain on the resurrected body of Jesus as a permanent reminder of everything that he has done for you, he's done for me. His hands, his feet, a reminder to the Father that the price was paid in full for our sin. And at the same time, those marks on his hands and his feet, a reminder to us that our sins have been fully forgiven. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. One who was willing to pay the price. One who was willing to be marked for all times through those nail prints. And yet, as even the choir reminded today, reminding us today, that it was because of that love, that it was written in red with his precious blood, the very reason why Jesus went to the cross. But of course, there's one more proof that Jesus was a real person, and we find that in verses 41 to 43. Jesus said, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and they took it and ate it in their presence. And we can read those words again, and we're familiar with them, and we can pass over their significance. But surely nothing is more basic to the physical reality of the human body than eating food. And once they had seen Jesus eat fish, the disciples never again said that they had only seen a ghost. Jesus did not merely seem to have a body, but rather he actually had one. And it was a body that could enjoy the pleasure of eating. This meal was Luke's final proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we leave this meeting house, may we go on our way rejoicing. Rejoicing because we know for sure that it's not just a ghost story. It's not just something that's been passed down by tradition, but we know for sure that our Savior rose victoriously over the grave. May we rejoice in this great salvation that was purchased for us. May we rejoice in that Savior who bore those marks on his hands and his feet. May we rejoice and gladly go and share that message with those around us. May it be so, for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together.